Well, we're going to wrap up our... And by the way, I'm glad to have Delaney and Alex and Travis. I was thinking about that this morning. I look forward to the kids growing up and joining us in here. And I feel a responsibility towards them to prepare them and equip them. And as we were singing, I was formulating plans in my mind to share with the elders about what's next for them. So we look forward to that. We're glad that you guys are in here. And we know you're ready. So this is our last lesson on spiritual growth. Well, in this series anyway, we never quit with this topic of spiritual growth. And next we're going to move into something I've been looking forward to doing for a long time, and it's just there's always something else to do. And so the next series that we'll go into is what we believe. And this will be, we should have already done this. That's kind of how I feel. We should already have a strong doctrinal statement that where we can put on the website and say, this is what we believe. But I didn't want to just do something surface. I wanted to wait until we had taught through it, and then we'll condense that and put it on the website. But we'll go through a lot of doctrine starting that. That sounds dry, but there's a saying, how a man believes, that's, I'm not saying exactly right, but that's how he will live. So what you believe is important. And all doctrine is to condense what we believe the Bible says about particular topics. About salvation, about God's Word, and many other things, about heaven, about hell, about a lot of things that we'll just kind of be able to lay it out exactly. This is what we believe, this is where we stand, and we'll also look a little bit, this is where other people stand. This is what other people think, but this is what we think. This is what we believe the Bible to say. So, I look forward to that, but today we'll wrap this up, on spiritual growth. The other day I was having a conversation, with Carlton, and I shared with him just this thought that, I have a fear of wasting my life. Especially when birthdays come around. I think every birthday that comes around, there's less time left, you know, to live and to invest in eternity. And my fear, I have a fear of, that I would waste my life, that I would get to the end of it and say, when I ask the question of myself, how did I spend it? Or when Jesus asked, how did you spend it? Because he will ask that. I do not want to have wasted my life. I want it to count for something. I want it to count for something eternal, not just for this world. And as I shared that with Carlton, I found out that he felt exactly the same. A fear, an alertness to not waste our life. You know, Paul admonishes us as we've looked. He says to be alert, to be on guard, to press on. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we are told, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. And talking to Israel, how could they forget? They have the temple, they have the commandments, they have prophets. How could they forget? There is always a danger that we will get distracted and we will forget the Lord our God. And in fact, in this particular situation, he was warning them, when you are satisfied and you build fine houses and you settle down, do not be alert. Do not forget the Lord your God, or it will cost you. And, you know, as I have watched people seek God, as I have watched people follow the Lord, grow, there's something I've noticed. When someone turns away from God to follow their own way, I see this happen often. There not be an outright acknowledgement, okay, I'm taking a break from God, I'm going to pursue this for a little while, I'm coming back, but I want to pursue this, I'm going to go to school, I'm going to do this project, I'm going to have a fine house, I'm going to, whatever I'm going to do, I'm going to pursue this for a little while, I'm going to put God on the back burner for a bit, I'll be back. What I've noticed is years and years and years pass. And sometimes you don't see that person come back. You see the Lord discipline if they are truly believers. A lot of times you find out people are not believers because they never come back. But it's hard to come back. The further you go down that road away from God, we are, even those of us that are daily seeking God, being alert, there's always a danger. We must be alert and not forget, or we will not grow. And that's something that we had, that's been a theme here. We either grow in the Lord or we waste our life. There's not a middle road. Either you're growing in the Lord or you're wasting your life. So, what's going on in your life? What's going on in your life? Are God's purposes your core purposes? Are you growing in Him? Are you maturing? Is there more and more fruit in your life and in your ministry? Are you willing? We must have the desire and be willing to do what it takes to get our eyes on the prize. Paul tells us that over and over. Get your eyes on the prize. Get your eyes on Jesus. If you're just walking aimlessly, it's not going to happen. You are going to waste your life. Are you pressing on towards the goal? And, or has your core purpose changed, as we studied in Philippians 1, 20 and 21, and also in Philippians chapter 2? Do you want to be useful in the kingdom? Because this is not about how to avoid a wounded life, or how to avoid trouble, or heartache. This is how to avoid a wasted life. Either we grow, or we will waste our life. So we started this series, I almost consider that we started this series back in, when we studied Hebrews. Do you remember we started with that was back in May of 2007. We started our study on Hebrews. And we started with the sovereignty of Christ, and then we talked about adjustments that we make on the journey. You remember that? Tacks that we make. That, like in a sailboat, we sometimes don't sail just directly to our destination. We because of the wind and the current, we go this way with our eyes on the goal. But then we have to make an adjustment. We have to go back this way and back this way. And God is always giving us, this is the tacking point. We need to respond. And it doesn't always come with high emotion we talked about. It's not always this, great and magnificent thing that overwhelms us in church service one day. But God is always asking us to make adjustments. And because if we don't make the adjustment He calls for us to make, maybe to be in the Word, to pray, to deal with anger, whatever our issue is, if we don't make that adjustment, we just get off course. And as we discussed, it's not impossible to come back because we all get off course. But the further and longer we're off course, the more difficult it is to get back and the more time we waste. We talked in Hebrews about entering the land of rest, about drawing near to God, about either having faith or shrinking back. Either we have faith and we're trusting God daily, or we're shrinking back from Him. We talked about the discipline of the Lord. And then we moved into this most recent series, Following Jesus, that He has a plan for your life and we are to walk in that plan. We looked at the 12 ordinary men that Jesus called. I believe He on purpose called ordinary, regular, run-of-the-mill guys, fishermen, to be His men and to change the world. And He transformed them. They were not extraordinary guys. They were ordinary men that Jesus called to follow Him and to be used for His purposes. Then we talked about the sower and the crop. Is, are we receiving and responding as the Word is sowed into our life? You know that every single week, sometimes three times a week, if you just consider, you have other sources where the Word is sowed into your life. Your personal devotions, maybe you listen to the preaching on the radio, but you certainly have it from here, from your body that you are responsible to. Are you responding as the Word is sown into your life? It's sown into your life on a regular basis. There's a plan from the Holy Spirit to get you to a certain place, to conform you to the image of God, the image of Christ. And He's sowing into your life and expecting you to respond to these things as we talk about them. And we're going to talk about something new today. Well, something you've heard before, but still, he's going to deal with you. I'm not saying you'll be overwhelmed with emotion, but he's going to deal with you on an issue. We're going to bring up one particular thing today. Will you respond to that? That's the word sown into your heart. Is your heart fertile soil? Will you grow from it? That's the intent. That's God's intent for you. And this is what spiritual growth is about. Responding to the word. And then we talked about being sent. Remember how he sent out the 70. Not just the 12, he sent out the 70. Before they were really ready. They were willing to be sent and they went out. We talked about being salt and light. Remember, this is Jesus training his followers, preparing them for what was to come next. He taught his followers to pray. Remember that in John chapter 7, well, in the Lord's Prayer, and then again in John chapter 17. We talked about being thankful. That being thankful is a necessity of spiritual growth. And it's also a fruit of spiritual growth. And then we switched gears a little bit, talking about spiritual growth, with Pilgrim's Progress. And we traced the journey of the allegory of Christian on that trail of spiritual growth, of that journey that he started of carrying that load of sin that he didn't get rid of until he came to the cross. And then the hill of difficulty. There were paths around, you remember, and then he had he had spiritual battles, and then he had the giant despair, and there were all kind of side trails that he could get off on. And then we talked about somewhere in there, I don't remember exactly where, we talked about Jesus' final preparation of his guys. That last night that he spent with them. And they celebrated the Lord's Supper. And he washed their feet, you remember. And from that, I printed off an outline off the website. If you guys haven't checked out the website, Josh, you do an awesome job on the outlines. His outlines look way better than mine, if you've noticed. But they're really... So sometimes when I want some information, I'll go to his notes instead of mine. So I printed off from the website when I was trying to remember exactly what we had done. And as part of Jesus' final preparation, I know I'm throwing a lot of stuff at you here, but this is just a review. That last night, he covered all of these topics. These are topics of spiritual growth. These are the main things they were going to deal with in the church, the main areas that they needed to grow in. So I'm just going to rattle these off to you. We've studied these in depth. All these topics we found in the chapters 13 through 17 of John, and then they're all put together in one paragraph in Acts 2:42. Remember the devoted twos, and they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to prayer and to fellowship. So here are the things he taught them. The final preparation, as we conclude this, he taught them about the importance of being devoted to fellowship, to the Word, to the Lord's Supper and the cross, to prayer, to worship and praise, to abiding in union with Christ, to faith, to evangelism, to humility, to love, to obedience, and to knowledge of the Holy Spirit. And those were the foundational things that the church was built on, and those were the main areas they were to grow in as they matured in the Lord. And then last week, the last 2 weeks, not last week, Easter, but the week, 2 weeks before, we kind of rounded things out with talking about relationship. That relationships are both a source of growth and ministry, and that maturing in our relationships is a sign and a fruit of spiritual growth. As Carlton shared earlier today, that feeling a responsibility for others' spiritual growth is a sign of maturity. You should begin at some point in your walk to feel responsible to the other people in this room, to feel a responsibility for their spiritual growth, to care, maybe I should say it like that, about their spiritual growth, that they are growing and maturing in the Lord. And we labor for this. We all are to labor for this, to labor for their spiritual growth. There's a paradox, though. You see, I have a responsibility. I know you see me having a responsibility, but you have it too. A responsibility to see each person be conformed to the image of Christ. I have a responsibility, as do the other elders, towards you to see you conform to the image of Christ. You have that responsibility too. The thing is, I can't make it happen. You ever been given a responsibility you don't have the power to make it happen? I can't make it happen. Only God can do that. It's a paradox. He calls me to participate with Him in that. And I have no power to do it. I cannot reach inside there and change your heart and cause you to submit to God, to submit to the Holy Spirit, to abide in Christ, to love the Word, to love the body, to love the lost. I cannot do that to you. If I could, I would. But only God can do that. Yet, I have a responsibility there. It's a paradox. We all have a responsibility towards one another. We talked about it with the relationship. That we have a responsibility to have the soil of this body be one for growth. And we talked about some hard ways to see that happen. Remember that? About red flags of relationship. About listening. About not enabling. Remember, we talked about some difficult things there. If that would be a good one for you to go back and listen to and check out the notes on the website. Because we all have a responsibility, an obvious responsibility there. So we're going to wrap up this series on spiritual growth with this. Part A on your outline. God's core purpose plus prayer equals spiritual growth. We talked about having a core purpose change. To where your core purposes, the very purpose that you get up in the morning, the reason you live your life, is in agreement with the very purposes of Jesus, of why He came to this earth. Being saved, coming to God, salvation, is a radical thing. Now, it struck me back when I was back at home, kind of a cultural thing. It's not a cultural thing. It is a radical thing to follow Jesus because your whole purpose in life should be changing to align with His. I know that it doesn't happen immediately on the outside, although it does on the inside. Here's a core ingredient of that idea that we must have a core purpose change in our whole purpose. We add to that prayer and we will grow spiritually. You will grow spiritually. We get the joy of service. And I kind of talked about that a little bit. The service of being caring about the spiritual growth of others. We get the joy of service and the joy of being aligned with His desires. And He gets the glory that is due His name. Let's develop this idea just a little bit. You know, I want us to understand this, this idea. There's a, so I'll repeat this theme a lot, but I want you to get this before you leave today. God's been dealing with me on, prayer recently, on stepping it up. And, I found that as I extended my time of prayer, and that takes a little, that's a little struggle. You got to work through that. It doesn't just come easily. But I extended my time of prayer. I noticed that there was a joy in it. There was a joy in it. And I found myself looking more forward to that time of prayer. But then as God responds to that prayer, He gets the glory. You see, I get the joy of service and He gets the glory that is due His name. There's a balance there that I want you to get a hold of as we go through this. And that could be for any type of service. So, John 15:11. You see, if you participate in this process, for example, that example that I just gave you, if you participate in this process, you will grow spiritually and your joy will increase. 15:11. You see, Jesus has just got through talking about abiding, staying connected to the vine, about bearing fruit, about having love. And he says here, I have told you this, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. So let's keep moving here. Isaiah 26:8-9. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. This idea of our desires being focused on Him, and He receives renown. He receives the glory. Let's keep going. This will become a little more clear, hopefully. Romans 8:5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. And then this is the part, the focus here. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. A core purpose change. And then Philippians 3:7-9. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. Everything else is tasteless compared to the joy of knowing God, he's saying here. This is his passion. This is his passion in life. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. And one more here, 1 Samuel 2:35. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest. In the New Testament, we all are considered priests. Who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. That we are doing what according to what is in his heart and mind. I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. The great culmination of this idea of our joy and His glory, our service and His glory. The great culmination of that, as we just talked about, is prayer. This is where it comes together. Now, I'll give one little warning here when we talk about prayer. It includes meditation on the Word. Now, obviously, the Word is a focus of ours here. We spend a lot of time in the Word and have a lot of Bible studies and those things. So, I'm not going to take that side trail, but the Word is a part of this. But we're talking about prayer here today. So meditation on the Word is a part of this. But meditation and prayer, people want to be around someone who has been around God. People want to be around someone who has been around God. You don't get around God just simply by sitting and studying. That's a part of it. But there must be prayer. So we get the joy. We are made in this way. That when our desires are aligned with God's desires, when we are doing what is in God's heart and mind, we have peace. We have joy. Now what happens is we seek joy in the wrong places. We are to seek joy, our joy in Him. When we do that, we will bring glory to His name. Think about how hard it is to bring glory to the name of Christ if you do not have joy. If you're walking around gloomy, angry, depressed, whatever, are you bringing glory to God? I don't see how you could be. Joy is a necessity to bring glory to God. We are to find our joy in Him, and He gets the glory. We get into trouble when we pursue joy outside of the desires of God. The great convergence of this is prayer. Why is that? It's an acknowledgement of our total weakness and His awesome power. So we pray. It may be a struggle, but we pray. And we find our joy there. He responds. He gets the glory. Our joy and His glory. Our joy in Him and His name is renowned and glorified, like in Isaiah 26 that we just read. Martin Luther wrote of what a struggle this is to pray. The struggle to get down to prayer. We put off prayer for other important matters and the day comes to naught, that means the day is wasted. Because we pursue other important matters. And I'm not saying they're not important. We pursue other important matters over prayer. We think we're going to find our joy in getting something accomplished, in doing a good job on our career, or doing a good job with our family. Yeah, there's good in all those things, but it's inadequate. We are made to get our joy in Him. And the convergence of this, I believe, is prayer. So we put off prayer for other important things, and we end up wasting one day after another until our lives are wasted. By God's design, it is prayer that brings joy to us and glory to God. Do you see the humility that is required in prayer? Like nothing else. There's humility required in prayer because real prayer demands an admittance of our total weakness and His total power. That's what prayer is about. It exposes our weakness and His strength and takes us to where He designed us to be, in full dependence on Him. That's where He designed us to be, in full dependence on Him. If you do not know the rhythm of desperation and deliverance, you must have your sights only on what man can achieve. If you can get everything done you want to just by trying hard and having more discipline, your sights are set too low. But please, do not pray out of duty or because I told you to, or even because the Bible told you to. It is, but pray because of the pure joy that is found there. Let that be your motivation. It is a place of pure dependence on the Father, and He is pleased by it. Do you realize that pleases God? That place of complete reliance and dependence on Him. That's where Adam and Eve found peace. That's the way things started out. They lived a life of complete dependence on God. As soon as they stepped out of that, things fell apart. He is pleased by our faith. What is faith? It is dependence on Him. We're told that in Hebrews 11. It is a place of pure dependence on the Father, and He is pleased by it, and He desires to bless the world through it, through prayer. He desires to bless the world through people. He does it through prayer. Let's go to Matthew 9:37. I'll tell you something odd about God here, okay? You'll learn something about God. This is what you would, from our perspective, an odd characteristic of God. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, and the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field." If you read that, He's telling us to ask for what He already wants to do. He's telling us to come to Him and ask Him to do something that He already wants to do. We get the joy of prayer and dependence on the Father, and He gets the glory of the results. Do you see how that works there? We get the joy of connecting with Him, of having our desires aligned with His, of asking Him, of connecting with the great God of the universe. We connect with Him, our Maker. And we ask Him, and He responds. And what greater joy is there than that? To connect with God, who knows our every need. There is joy in that utter dependence on Him. And then He gets the glory. You see, it's okay for God to be all about His own glory. That's wrong for us. But it's right for God. And He gets the glory when we come to Him in that fashion. Here's a quote there. It's in your notes from A.C. Dixon that came by way of John Piper. But when we depend upon organizations, we get what organizations can do. When we depend upon education, we get what education can do. When we depend on man, we get what man can do. But when we depend upon prayer, we get what God can do. Nothing exalts Him more than the collapse of self-reliance which issues in passionate prayer for help. Psalm 50:15. Look at the sequence here. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. God gets the glory. We get the joy. God gets the glory. We get the joy. Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you will honor me. And again, that quote from Piper, nothing exalts him more than the collapse of self-reliance, which issues in passionate prayer for help. Let's look at one more verse there, John 15:5, a familiar one. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. He gets the glory. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Joy, fruit of the Spirit. We get the joy. He gets the glory. Here again, we must come into alignment with the core purpose and desires of Christ. Where do we get that? Meditation on the Word. But we come in alignment with His core purposes and the desires of Christ. We get from the meditation on the Word through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. It's a change that He must wrought in us. He must make this change in us, this core purpose change. Yet again, I'm called to persuade you. I'm here today to persuade you to have a core purpose change, but I can't do it. It takes a miracle to overcome our selfish bent and our seeking of joy in the wrong places. That takes a miracle to have that overcome, that selfish bent in your heart and in mine. It's a miracle to have love for the lost. That's a miracle. That doesn't come natural. It's a miracle to have love for the lost and to yearn for their salvation and a passion to see others mature in Christ. You see what we were talking about earlier, of you having a passion to see others mature in Christ, that's a miracle. I can't make that happen in your heart. You can't make it happen in your heart. The Holy Spirit must do that in you, that miracle of love for others. Do we weep over our lost neighbors, our lost friends, our lost family members? When is the last time you wept over the lost? We can ask God to break our hearts over this. You see, we don't have to drum this up ourselves. We ask God to break our hearts over this. This cannot be managed or maneuvered into existence. I can't play any kind of psychological game. Play games with your emotions. Play some soft music. Plead with you. But I cannot give you that kind of love for the lost, that kind of passion to see people conform to the image of Christ. God must do that in you. He must do it. Yet it is here in prayer that we meet God and we share in the joy of Christ. And He conforms our desires to His desires. And there's great joy in that. If you've walked like this at all, you've become attentive to the fact. This is my experience. I can be getting what I want out of life, whatever that might be at the time. Something material or health, or something. I can get what I want out of life. And there's something missing. But when my desires are in line, in step with the Holy Spirit, when my desires are aligned with His, there may be a yearning there for more. But that's when I have joy. And that's when I can pray. And that's when I can pray with passion. That's when I can weep over the lost. What if you did something radical concerning prayer? We're not going to look at those last verses there. Well, maybe we will. We have time. Let's go there. A reminder of the early church. Acts 1:14. If you remember that, we looked at that Greek word for devoted to, proskereo, something like that. Help me out there, Josh. That means, it's that strong Greek word that means constantly, diligent, devoted, to give self continually to. It's a powerful word in the Greek. And that word seems to be connected to prayer throughout the New Testament. So let's touch down here. And every time it's translated, it may not translate it into devoted to. It may be something like constantly or something like that. But it's the same Greek word. So let's look at a few of these. Acts 1:14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. And then, obviously, Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, I know a lot of times this does mean prayer together, community prayer, but it also means solitude. If you would grow in the Lord, solitude, meditation on the Word, and prayer is a necessity. It must be happening in your life. They were devoted to prayer. And then Romans 12:12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And that does mean devoted to prayer. And Ephesians 6:18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Again, what if we did something, what if you did something radical concerning prayer? The folks that God has used in this world, you see, they've been willing to give up sleep, food, time, to devote themselves to prayer, to the joy of prayer. Where are you seeking your joy? If we would grow and not waste our lives, we must seek our joy in Him, and then we will bring glory to God. If we seek our joy in Him, then we'll bring glory to God in every sphere of our lives, and we will be fulfilling the purpose for which we were made, and we will not waste our lives. We will not get to the end and be ashamed. Philippians, we'll close with Philippians 3:7-14, a verse that we have, a passage we've read often concerning our topic that we're wrapping up here of spiritual growth. So, I'll give you a minute to turn there. This would be a good one to just follow along and reflect on where you are with this. Remember, I told you when we started out that God desires you to make an adjustment. When He sows the Word into your heart, He doesn't desire you to file that away somewhere. He desires you to make a real life adjustment in your life. And I add to that, do something radical concerning prayer. The ones that have changed this world, that have been used by God, have been willing to do something radical concerning prayer. I don't know what that might be. Maybe you need to spend a couple of hours a day. Or maybe better go from 0 to 10 minutes. I don't know. Starting with verse 7. We'll go down to verse 14. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.